Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Thank you, brother. You know, I was on my way up this afternoon and from my comfortable cabin, but in my left foot, in my shoe, it was very uncomfortable. And I could tell there was a rock in that shoe. And you know what? It was affecting the way that I walked. So you know what I did? Kept on walking. No, I didn't. You know better. I stopped, took my shoe off, and there it was, that little pebble. I said, how could something so small cause me so much inconvenience and discomfort? And you know what? I'm excited and thrilled because I believe that many of you have had some rocks of sin in your heart these days, and God has stopped you, and He has spoken to you, and you've confessed, and you've made things right with Him, and perhaps with others, and it's going to affect the way you walk. Isn't that wonderful? Have we been blessed? This has been thrilling. Brother Harold, I love you, and I appreciate you, even though you said what you said about me. But I must say, I don't blame you one bit, all right? Oh, my. Praise the Lord. Ladies, I tell you, you'll never know what this has meant to me. And I just thank the Lord for you. And I appreciate so much the privilege I've had to speak and meet with so many of you and your encouraging comments. And Miss Reba and I have talked, and Barbara and I have talked. It's just been a joy, hasn't it, ladies? I appreciate y'all so much. Haven't they been a blessing? I tell you what, I'm taking some things home with me to help me, all right? Let's give them a hand. Would you do that? I appreciate them so much. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Miss Reba, Miss Lisa, we appreciate your ministry with your sister there. God bless you. But you know what? As we look at a text here, I've entitled this message, Beauty from Ashes. Just some thoughts to prepare us. The book of 1 Samuel covers about a 100-year period of time. It records Israel's history from Samuel, the last great judge, and the first great prophet, to the death of Saul and ascension of David to the throne. Israel's history during this time found moral corruption in the priesthood and among the people of Israel. There was corruption. It was like a tree in my backyard that blew over one day, and I found out something. It was rotten on the inside. It looked good on the outside, but it was rotten on the inside. Israel was rotting from within. You know, it breaks my heart when I look at my country, the country that I love. And I can't help but see us rotting from within. And we have an opportunity to make a difference. And some having compassion, making a difference. And I don't know about you, but I'm begging God to use me to make a difference in America and across this world. And that can only happen by His grace. I realize that. Israel was a nation in crisis. Judges 21:25 sums up those days with these words. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So what's the Lord going to do? Where are hope and help going to come from? And I will say this to you, folks. Hope and help came from an unlikely place. From an unlikely person. In the heart of a godly woman, the rescue of a nation began. In the heart of a godly woman. Don't you ever believe that God can't use you. If you'll walk with Him and yield to Him and serve Him, He will use you. We begin in our text. And not only was this a godly woman, by the way, whose heart was full of love for the Lord, her heart was full of sorrow and her life was filled with suffering. That being said, look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Boy, some problems already, aren't there? Two wives, one with children, one without children. Look out. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaining grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up early, up in the morning early, and worshiped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Ladies, would you take a moment, just in the quietness of your heart, right where you're seated, and bow your heart to the Lord and ask Him to bless this service, and ask Him to speak to your heart, and ask Him, and perhaps you want to commit to Him, Lord, you speak, thy servant heareth, I will obey. Will you make that commitment to the Lord right where you sit? Dear Heavenly Father, it is so wonderful to be still before Thee. It is so wonderful to have the privilege to come to You in prayer. Father, I believe that I'm in the presence of a great host of witnesses and precious ladies who have a heart for You, who want all of You, who desire that You have all of them. Father, will You speak tonight? Will You speak to my heart? Will You speak to all our hearts? Will You give us the grace to hear and obey whatever You would have us to do? May You encourage us. May You challenge us. May You convict us. Speak, O Lord, Thy servants hear. Lord, I need You. We all need You. And again, I declare publicly what I've declared in my heart this day. Without You, I can do nothing. Oh, Father, I am but a little child. Please use me. Please use me. And Lord, I want to thank You for working tonight. I want to thank You for what we've already experienced, for the songs we've sung together, for the songs, the specials we've heard, for the testimony, for the joy of the Lord in this place. Thank You for Your presence here. And Lord, I love You, and we love You, and we need You. Thank You, Father, for what You're going to do. Thank You for what You have done. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Hannah was a wife with a desire to be a mother. I really love my mother. She taught me so much. She taught me to appreciate a job well done. She would say this, If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. She taught me about prayer. You better pray that'll come out of that carpet. She taught me about logic. Because I said so, that's why. She taught me about foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. She taught me about irony. He said, you keep on crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. You think I'm kidding about this? My father drove a truck. He was gone much of my life, but Mama was there. I can tell you that. She was all there. She could have been in the military now that I think about it. She was in the military now that I think about it. General Joan, that was her. She taught me about stamina. I tell you what, when I was a boy, some doctor. Now, there are some good doctors. And your husband is a fine doctor. But she took me to a bad doctor. I'm sorry. I don't think he graduated the top of his class. I'm just not sure. Bless his heart. But he said I had iron poor blood. He had a solution. Liver. I said, Mama, you're making me eat liver. It's going to kill me. I hate liver. I would gag. I would cut it up in small pieces and drop it in my milk. I would fluff up my mashed potatoes and hide it in them. I got so good, I could peel my shoe to the side and drop it in my instep and fill it up with liver. Man, I don't even like to say the word today. I'm not bitter. My mother taught me about weather. She said, son, your room looks like a tornado went through it. She taught me about hypocrisy. Didn't realize she was doing it. Son, if I've told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate. I like this one. My mother taught me about the circle of life. She said, boy, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. She taught me about expectation and anticipation. You just wait till we get home. She taught me about medical science. You don't stop crossing your eyes like that. They're going to get stuck that way. Did some of us have the same mother? Yep. She taught me about consequences. Let me tell you something. If that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't you come running to me. She taught me about roots. Shut that door behind you, boy. Do you think you were raised in a barn? And finally, my mother taught me about justice. Sammy, one day you're going to have kids. And I hope they turn out just like you. Can I get an amen? There we go. Hey, isn't it great we can laugh? But isn't it true that life is not all laughter? You know, our Lord himself was called a man of sorrows, but I happen to believe he had a big smile on his face a lot of the time, and I believe he was a joy to be with. The scripture tells us there's a time to laugh and a time to cry. And as we're here together, your life may be all sunshine, but from our previous times together, I know that many of you, and probably most of you, have some burdens that you're bearing. And I pray that tonight the Lord will help you with some of those. And I wonder, is there someone here with a burdened heart? Is that you? Hold them up for a minute, will you? If you have burdens in your heart. Is there anyone here and you have a broken heart? So I thought. You know, our sovereign God is the Lord of hosts, and he often ordains circumstances and sometimes sorrow in our lives that he might prepare us for greater ministry and service. Men and women are free to make decisions, good or bad, but it's Jehovah, the Lord of hosts and of history, who will accomplish his purposes in the life of nations and of individuals. Someone has said, man purposes, but God disposes. Hannah, a hero of mine, her name means favored. But her circumstances stood in stark contrast to her name. For she had a broken heart and she had a burdened heart. Yet God would build her character through the trials and hardships of her life and use her as an instrumental part in building a nation. First, I want to share with you her burdened heart. Let's look together at her condition. She lived in what I call a broken home. You know what? In working with teenagers for over 25 years now, one of the greatest tragedies that work havoc in the hearts of young people, and I'm not here to pour guilt on anyone. You know what it is? Divorce. Had a teenager one time say to me through tears, "Pastor Sammy, my dad left home and I lost my dad, and my mom remarried and I lost my dad." Now that's not always the case. But you know, blended families are very difficult. The goals are the same, but it's like playing football. You know, what's the goal in a football game? Score touchdowns. But what's the goal in a football game if it's snowing outside and it's 10 below zero and the wind's blowing horizontally in your face? What's the goal there? Same goal. It's just a whole lot harder. And that's the way it can be in blended families. And as a result of broken homes. And this dear lady lived in a broken home. Broken by polygamy. A departure from God's original plan for marriage. Mark 10 says this, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So they are no more twain but one flesh." A house, a home divided, a domestic disaster before us here tonight. Hannah was in a situation she had not chosen and was suffering as a result of a choice she had not made. And ladies, I believe it's high time in life when other people make sinful choices that impact your life and mine. We need to stop blaming ourselves and allow people to take responsibility for their sinful choices. Are you with me? Too often we blame ourselves and take guilt on ourselves. I see this all the time. Sister, do you see that all the time? Especially in the area of abuse. It's my fault. People have been told that so long they begin to believe a lie. And it's a lie. But here we see a precious, precious saint who was living in a home broken by polygamy. I mean, imagine this. Can you imagine? You're standing as the bride-to-be with the groom, and you're standing at the altar, and you're standing before the preacher, and all of a sudden, this man looks over at a girl sitting on the front pew, and he winks at her. And his bride notices he's a little distracted, and she waves. And he gets back focused here, and suddenly you see him drifting again. "I'll see you after this is over." Where were we? Oh yeah, I do. "Get in line first at the reception. We'll have some cake together, honey." "I like that dress." "Oh, I like your dress too." Where were we? "I already said that. I do." "Oh, you already said I do. Good. We're done. This is good. Hurry. Get in line." "Yeah, that's great. Kiss the bride. You may kiss the bride." "It's time to leave." "Is that enough of that, brother? Don't go no farther. You notice where he is now? Right on the front row." "Hey, Brother Harold, we're making memories here tonight. Come on. Come on now. You know, there's a point to all this, brother." You know what I say to that? When it's your story, tell it how you want to hear it, right? And imagine that. Would that be a painful way to start? What if you get in the car and you're headed for the honeymoon and she's in the back seat? "And what's this?" "Oh, this is Susie. She's my high school sweetheart. I mean, we're going to have a great time together." I mean, we need to stop there for sure. She had a broken home. She had a barren womb. This wasn't bad enough. Look at verse 2. Hannah had no children. She had no children, the latter part of that verse. Why? Verse 5, the Lord had shut up her womb. Verse 6, because the Lord had shut up her womb. A broken home, a barren womb, a bitter adversary. Verses 6 and 7. Her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. This bitter adversary, Peninnah, his other wife, had blistered Hannah for years on purpose. She was Hannah's thorn in the flesh. She had afflicted her. She had insulted her. She was not content with her fruitfulness. She wanted her husband's full affection. And she knew that Hannah was his favorite wife. She provoked her. That means to trouble, to grieve, to be indignant. And when did the provocation increase? It was probably obviously there all the time, but it really increased when they went to church. It's sad when the place we go for help is the place we get hurt. And that happens. It's sad when people smile when they come to church, but they fall all the way because there's difficulties and problems. You ever had problems with people at church? If you say no, you want to know about you, you're not very involved. Hannah's faith was under attack. She was provoked. She had been, the Bible says she provoked her sore. That means she was vexed. She had teased her, irritated her, troubled her, afflicted her. And it doesn't take much imagination to think about some of the things that might have been said. Like this. Guess what, Hannah? I'm expecting again. Why don't you come up? Let me show you the baby's room. Oh, look, don't you like the colors I've chosen? Or maybe she would say something like this, Hannah, you act so righteous, but you don't have a child. I've got several. What is the hidden sin in your life that's keeping God from blessing you like he's blessing me? Hannah, what good are you anyway? Why don't you just leave so we can enjoy our home and children together? And you know what, folks? This went on for years. You know, it's one thing when you face a Goliath and he comes, he's big, he's difficult, he's a pain, he's a problem. But when David faced Goliath, that trial came and went same day. You know what the trials that are most difficult are? Those that wake you up and put you to sleep day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Those are the ones that can wear on us. You would think that Peninnah, with all her blessings, would have encouraged her. But no, not at all. Not only did she have a broken home and a barren womb and a bitter adversary, she had a blind husband. I hate to say this, because he's one of my own kind. But we can be so clueless sometimes. Look at verse 8. Then said Elkanah, her husband, her Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved, and am not I better to thee than 10 sons? I'm thinking, boy, what? Why did you say that? I mean, here's a woman who's grieved. She wants a son, and you just slap her in the face. Why did you bring that up? Where have you been living? I just couldn't believe that he said that. I'm going to talk to him one day about it, perhaps. Assuming he's in a place where I can one day. And she had a burdened heart. Do you have a burdened heart tonight? Then you understand Hannah, and Hannah understands you. Not only did she have a burdened heart, she had a broken heart. We look at her cry. 3 times a year, they would go to the house of the Lord. Israelites would require to appear at the central sanctuary at the festivals of unleavened bread and Pentecost and tabernacles. And Elkanah took his family. Hannah could have said, listen, I don't want to go. It's just too painful because every time I go there, she just heats up in her torment and torture of me. And all I do in church is cry. I just don't want to go. Let me stay home. You know what? As I said, it's sad when the place we go for help is the place we get hurt. But I still believe this. Church is the best place to be when we're hurting. And we're not to forsake ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. Church should be a hospital for the hurting. It should be a haven of hope. It should be a place of refuge, a place to find the love of Christ and experience the joy of the Lord, a place to be encouraged, a place to pray, a place to share our burdens one with another. But this dear lady had a burdened heart, and she had a broken heart, and my heart goes out to her or anybody that's dealing with that in their life. And because of this, she was in bitterness of soul, the scriptures tell us. Verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. By the way, this prayer she prayed is the first extended prayer by a woman that I find recording in the Word of God. And I find that Hannah was absolutely desperate. The Lord says He is nigh to them who have a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit, Psalm 34:18. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Psalm 147:3, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. James 5:16, we've heard reference to that these days ago. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And amazingly to me, in this text of Scripture about her situation and the suffering she endured, there's no record of any bitterness from Hannah's heart toward her husband or toward this adversary in her life. There's no record of it. She, like Christ, when she was reviled, she reviled not again. When she suffered, she threatened not, but committed herself unto Him that judgeth righteously. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She took her sorrow, she took her pain to the Lord. Hannah was a godly woman. She had bitterness of soul. She was bankrupt in her spirit. We see in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou will indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid and remember me and not forget Thine handmaid, but will give unto Thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord. Give to me, O God, so that I can give to You. What a motive, what a heart, what a commitment, what a woman, what a godly woman. What did she call herself three times here, two times in two other places? Thine handmaid. You know what that word means? It means Thy servant, Thy slave. She was bankrupt. She was totally and wholly surrendered unto the Lord. And yet she was in a place of suffering. Ladies, don't you ever believe this lie that when you live for God, you're never going to suffer. Where did that come from? The theme of suffering runs through the whole of Scripture. In fact, Job suffered because he was righteous. So many times we in our judgmental spirit think, oh, what, look at what they're going through. What's wrong in their life? What secret sin are they harboring? Hey, they may be suffering because they are righteous. Have you ever considered that? And God always has a purpose in the pain He ordains for our lives. He always has a purpose. He's a good God, and He's good all the time. Don't believe the lie that He's not, because He is. Oh, we don't understand oftentimes. His ways are not our ways, but His ways are perfect. And I'm here to declare to you that He is a good God, and He has a plan for your life, and it's a perfect plan. And if pain is a part of that plan, He has a purpose. And if you and I will be faithful, there will be a promotion. We may not recognize it and receive the reward until heaven, until glory, but there will be a promotion. I believe that with all my heart. She was desperate. She was that poor in spirit, godly woman that we read about in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. She was that person in Psalm 107. We read about, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Are you at your wit's end tonight? Have you come to the end of yourself? And you know what? That's a good place to be. That's oftentimes a place we have to come before we will cry out to the Lord in absolute desperate dependence. The place where we can finally receive the grace of God. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What's the roadblock to grace? Pride. Pride in my heart, pride in your heart, self-sufficient. Our word cries self-esteem. You know what I think we need to have? Savior esteem. And when we esteem Him and give Him the rightful place in our lives, we will see ourselves in truth. And yes, we have an honored, exalted position as children of God. But it's nothing we can boast about because He deserves the glory and He alone deserves the glory. And she said, you know what? Look on my affliction, she said. Remember me. Give me, she said. Why? Not so she could gain, but so that she could give. She came humbly. A submissive, surrendered servant of the Lord with a clean heart. Do you have a burden? Do you have a broken heart tonight? Do you need to come humbly before the Lord, before the throne of grace, and acknowledge that you're at your wits' end and you have an impossible need that only He can satisfy, only He can meet? And I note this, she came humbly, but she came specifically. She was specific in her praying. She said, give me a man-child so I can give him to you. She prayed and she continued praying. And then if her bitterness of soul wasn't enough, if her bankrupt spirit, which was a precious commodity in her heart and her relationship with God, she had to deal with a blind priest. You know, it's bad when the preacher doesn't get it too. And he didn't. He sees her praying and he says, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. In verse 14, Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunk and put away thy wine from thee? Just knock me out again. I mean, what is going on here? I've come for a help. And the preacher, maybe he didn't even really know her by name. He said, what do you accuse me? Not her. No hint of bitterness. No sharp sarcasm. Just simply humble honesty is how she responded. She was moving her lips, was speaking to God in her heart. John Bunyan said, far better to have heart without words than words without heart. We see his doubt, which to me were more insults, more pain. And we see her defense. She responded, no, my Lord. And there's respect and reverence there. No, my Lord. She didn't say, no, you clueless man. She said, no, my Lord. I believe it grieved her. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. She was honest about her emotions. She was honest about what was going on in her heart. You know what? Sometimes I believe that the ministry we can have to people when they're hurting will be most effective when it's a ministry of simply listening. Why do you say that, Brother Sammy? Because Job's friends ministered to him in silence, but they lost their opportunity to minister when they opened their mouths. So many times we say, I don't know what to say. Could it be that that's the Holy Spirit of God saying, don't say anything. Just give them a hug, cry with them. Listen, don't come up with all these solutions. Don't throw the Word of God at them. They may not be ready. I've counseled many people, and I don't always share everything I would like to share. Why? Because I don't think they're ready to hear it. Just because I have a gospel gun, I don't use all the bullets. They got to be ready. I remember a couple coming, a bitter wife, a troubled husband. God did a work in the session. She didn't want to hear a thing. She was so mad. So I just gave her some homework. Didn't confront her. Didn't challenge her. Didn't rebuke her. Just prayed. I knew she was hurting, and it was being manifest by this angry spirit, this bitterness. So I gave her 50 pages of articles to read on bitterness and anger. That week, they came back. God had already worked in his heart, and God worked in her heart. She was reading an article, and God spoke to her, and she repented. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know what? Why all this pain in Hannah's life? Why all the pain that we face in life at times? God was building her character and faith. Hannah was in God's waiting room, and God was doing a work in her heart little by little. I said this earlier. I was at Dr. Jim Benny, the funeral for his wife, Sandra, and he talked about somebody that had called him and said this to him. I've shared this at one of the sessions, that when God is not doing something for you, he's trying to do something in you, that he might do something through you. And Dr. Benny said that statement helped him, ministered to his heart as he stood and shared at her funeral. I was talking to a man named Jeff Eicher, young man in his 40s, terminal cancer, 3 teenage children. Precious children, members of our youth group. It was January of 2012, 7 p.m. in the evening. I was on the telephone with him. He was dying. He said this, and I quote, "It's a sweet thing to be in the midst of a storm and know the Lord is there holding your hand." Hannah had a burdened heart. She had a broken heart. One more point here, we're finished. She had a blessed heart. She had a blessed heart. Verse 17, we read in our text, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.' And she said, 'Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight.' So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." You know, his words to her were like that word fitly spoken in Proverbs. In Proverbs, what is it, 2500? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I love that proverb. That's so beautiful to me. You know, Rachel went to Jacob and said, "Give me children or I die." And God gave her a prime minister. Hannah poured out her soul before the Lord in her difficulty and despair. God gave her a prophet. She was the agent of rescue for a nation, a woman with a heart for God who had suffered for years. Is that you? Have you ever considered that you're in God's waiting room and he has you there on purpose? Because he has a plan and he's forming and conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ so that he might use you and bring you to the place where he can use you. Her heart's desire was to see her son serving as a Levite in the house of God. How many of you here have children? Is your heart's desire to see your children serving in the house of God? Have you ever given your children to him? I mean, what if your son or daughter said, "You know, I want to go to the Philippines or to India." Go, leave the grandchildren. Are you with me, brother? Are you with me, sister? There we go. No, don't do that. But you know where I'm coming from, right? Man, you have to take them, you know? Hey, you know what? I'd rather my children be in India in the will of God than next door out of the will of God. Have you given your children to the Lord? Are you clinging on to them? Are they yours? They're his. And we're stewards. They've been entrusted to us. You know, God was meeting his need, but using her to do it. There was a need in the nation, and he picked a woman who was living in a difficult place. He heard her prayer. He saw her tears. And when she got this word of confirmation, after pouring her heart out, where did she go first? Did she go to Eli or did she go to God? She went to God. And I heard a professor, we were talking about that, the brother that taught us, he said this in a class on counseling I took. He said, listen, to his counselees, he says this, "Listen, if you had a choice of spending an hour with me or an hour with God, where would you go first?" You know where many people go first? To the counselor. Not to the counselor. So hallelujah for the counselor. Hallelujah for a woman who trusted God and her faith is on display. Why did he go her way? Why did she go her way, dry her eyes and go eat? Because she believed God by faith. It was as if that baby was already in her arms. It was by faith as if already she was seeing herself presenting him to God for service in the temple. Hallelujah. And I see her praise in verse 27 of chapter 1. She says, "For this child I prayed." The child came. She and her husband conceived a child by the grace of God. God did that. God's in charge of conception. And she said, "The Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him." She says in 1 Samuel 2:1, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." She said in Psalm 34:1, we read these words, "I will bless the Lord at all times." This is Hannah. She was praising the Lord before she was pregnant. She was praising the Lord after she was pregnant. She was praising the Lord when the baby came. And when I read this chapter, did you know the Lord is mentioned 24 times? This woman had a heart for God. And I happen to believe I'm in the presence of a crowd of women who have a heart for God. And you love him. And you want to know him more deeply. And you want to honor him with your life. But you need to do what Hannah did. I need to do what Hannah did. Remember that life sometimes hurts and we have burdens and we may have a broken heart, but our God is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He keeps our tears in a bottle. He keeps our tears in a book. Don't believe the lie. He doesn't care. He cares. He demonstrated his love on the cross Oh, choir, I love that song. I wish we could just sing it again. It was wonderful to my heart. And I see here the sovereignty of God on display. The power of God. The mercy of God. The mystery of God in so much suffering, so much heartache. The wonder of a God who would take a woman like this in such a difficult place and use her so gloriously. I'm mindful. I was thinking about this as I was praying and preparing, and I was thinking about, you know, I love the West. I was saved out West. I've had opportunity to be involved in mission trips out West, and I got a burden. And as a youth pastor, I wanted to take young people on a missions trip, and we support probably 50-plus missionaries in our church. Thank God for that. And I decided I'm not going to go down the list and make the phone calls and just try to pick eeny, meeny, miny, mo, where in the world should we go? Okay, you know what I'm saying? I wasn't going to do that, you know? And somebody write that down for me. I forget it. And I began to pray, and I began to pray, and a man in our church, he had been visiting our church. His family had exploded, and he was brokenhearted, but he delivered carriages out West that were made in North Carolina, and he took a carriage out there, and he was gone out there in South Dakota, and he delivered the carriage, but his truck broke down. Brother Harold, he was there for 2 weeks. Every time he'd get it fixed, drive out of town, it would break down again. He had to buy a truck to get home and left the old one there. But he came by the house, and Sandra invited him to stay for supper, and he did. And he sat there, and he said, "Brother Sam, I was there for 2 weeks in this little podunk hotel, and I tried to find a church. There's just no Bible-believing churches in that part of the country. And I couldn't sleep that night." He teared up. "I couldn't sleep that night. I said, Lord, there's no churches out there. Highway 90, 450 miles, not a single church." Now, let me ask you a question. South Dakota's a hard place. People spread all over the place. Not a lot of centralized places with a lot of people. Just communities dotted all over the landscape. Not many Bible-believing churches. If you were going to start a church in South Dakota, who would you send? What would be their qualifications? Boy, God's ways are not our ways. And I began to make phone calls. I just called. I called a missionary we support in North Dakota. "Hey, listen, you need any help?" "No, I only got 8 people in my church, most of them my family, and we've knocked on every door here 100 times. I just don't have anything." Okay, good. I kept calling. A pastor said, "Why don't you call this man who's the president of a mission board?" I called him. He said, "You know what? My secretary in Charlotte, her dad is a pastor of a church in South Dakota." I said, "Really?" She said, "Why don't you call her?" I said, "I'd love to." I called her. Then I called him. I said, "Sir, listen, my name's Sammy Fry. I have a burden for South Dakota." And by this time, I mean, call after call, a couple of dozen phone calls, all this going on. And I'm calling, and he says, "You know what? There's a lady in our church. Her name is Nina Steffens. She lives in Chamberlain, South Dakota. This church was in Mitchell, South Dakota. For 10 years, she's 80 years old. She had been driving 75 miles one way to go to church. 10 years. And I said, "Pastor, do you mind if I call her? Because my friend broke down in Kimball, South Dakota, the sister city to Chamberlain. I mean, 5 miles, 6, 7 miles away." And I said, he said, "No, I wish you would. There needs to be a church out there. I don't know how long she can keep driving like that." You know what I thought? I don't know if I'd have done it a year. I mean, you know what? 75 miles. I'd have to do something, get some videos or something. I don't know. Get on the World Wide Web, get Harold Vaughn out, something, do something. And so I called her. I never forget the night. I went into my bathroom. She answered. I was in the bathroom just trying to be private. And I started sharing with her what I'd been going through. And she started sharing with me that she had been praying for 3 years for God to send somebody to South Dakota in her town to start a church. She said, "Brother Sammy, I just don't know if I can keep up this drive. And you know what? I believe you're the man. I believe God wants you to come. I believe this is not an accident." You know what? At that point, I said, "I believe you're right." I mean, I was just eaten up with this thing. I mean, just consumed with South Dakota and the burden. No churches, no churches, no churches. And the very next day, I got a phone call from a stranger. I don't know if it was an angel. I still don't know who it was. He said, "Listen, I understand you have a burden for South Dakota." I said, "I really do." And he said, "Listen, I know a couple out there. They're in Pierce, South Dakota, and they've been out there 6 months. They're from Georgia. They want to plant a church out there. They're interning in a church. They want to be church planters." And my heart sunk. I'm just be honest with you. I said, "You got to be kidding me. I thought I was going to go." I'm serious, because I'm thinking, what's going on here, Lord? So I call him up right after I hung up. I called him. He gave me his number, gave me his name. I called him up. Dwayne Ero. I said, Dwayne, this is Sammy Fry. I told him the whole story. He said, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe this is happening. He said it about five times. I said, excuse me, sir, why do you keep saying that? I did. That's just, pretty, you know. He said, well, listen, my wife and I went to Chamberlain, South Dakota. We drove to the city limit sign. We parked and we started crying. We believe that God wants us to start a church here, but there's only 2,300 people there. That's just not big enough. And I said, well, good, you go on, I'll come. And he did, but you know what he said? He said, this is the confirmation I've been looking for. Now get this. 3 years before, Nina Steffens, at 77 years of age, had prayed for God to send someone to South Dakota, to her town, to start a church. I found out that this young man, 3 years before, in a missions conference in his church in Georgia, he had surrendered to go begin a church in South Dakota, and he had never been out west because he got burdened about the need. Three years. Whew. South Dakota, North Carolina, Georgia. God did that. There's a church there today. But who did God use? I went out on a survey trip and preached in the living room of Nina Steffens overlooking the Missouri River. Would you have picked her? God did. Would you pick you? God will. Don't you dare say, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too this, I have too much of a checkered past, my home life is too confused. Don't you dare go there. God will use you. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. There are no perfect servants of God. There are no people who have it all together. If you do, I would love to meet you because I need some help. She had a burdened heart. She had a broken heart. But she was faithful to God. And she poured her heart out to God. And do you know what? As we wind this up, you know what I see here? So many lessons. Prayer is vitally important in your life and mine. I noticed this about this. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, verse 10. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, she kept on praying. She didn't stop. She didn't give up. She persisted. She kept knocking. She kept crying out to God. She kept pouring out her pain and her hurt and her heartache to God. And she trusted Him. And all the while, He was preparing her to be a mother who would give her son to His service. In chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed. Chapter 1, verse 15, she's poured out her soul before the Lord. Over and over and over again, we see reference to her praying. When I preach, I stand before men on behalf of God. When I pray, I stand before God on behalf of men. How many times had she prayed? How many tears had she shed? How many years was she willing to suffer and not get bitter? Prayer is important, folks. And we need to remember something. You and I have an adversary. We have an enemy. Do you realize that? He hates God. He hates you. He hates this prayer advance. He trembles when he sees saints on their knees in prayer. And he attacks our faith, and it happens in the mind. We have to think right. We have to think and have the mind of Christ. How do you have the mind of Christ? Brother Harold's going to help you with that in the morning. You've got to have the Word of Christ. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, we have to have the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. It's not just memorizing, it's meditating so that we might master it and God might master our minds, because how we believe affects how we behave. Are you with me? And we have to think right. And we can't think right without the Word of God, because we're constantly being bombarded with wrong thinking and with lies and with deception and with defilement from this world. And listen, remember, God has a purpose. God has a purpose. He cares. Sorrow was God's school to prepare Hannah to be the mother of a young prophet. Someone has said the Lord often digs wells of joy with the spade of sorrow. Hannah's sorrow resulted in a son she dedicated to the Lord. And upon her cry, upon her godly testimony, And in the face of a broken and a burdened heart, God gave her a son. And upon that son, God built a kingdom. And God used Samuel. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And by the way, she gave God her son, but she received a 500% return on her investment. Three more sons and two daughters. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And finally, I want to close with a thought about the cross. Hannah was willing to give her son to temple service during a time of moral corruption. How could she do this? Because God had her heart. God had her heart. And he had worked in her life to the place that she was wholly surrendered to him. And I want to remind you, the Lord God of heaven was willing to give his son and send his son to a world full of moral corruption and evil. How could he? How could he do that? Listen, if my son was behind that door and somebody was torturing him, I would die trying to stop it. Wouldn't you? But the Lord God. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Close with this story. I was on my tractor. My little grandson and me, he was about 4 years old. I don't have much land, but I enjoy what I do enjoy. And it's not mine anyway, but I call it mine. And we were plowing some of the property line in the woods, and we had gone through there one time, and he said, "Let's do it again, Papa," and we went back through there again, and I plowed into a nest of ground hornets. And I mean, they were everywhere swarming, and I was praying, "Oh God, protect him, please protect him." And he didn't get a single sting. But those hornets zeroed in on me. And they lit up my life. I mean, they lit me up. And I mean, you ever been stung by it? Doesn't just hurt for the moment. 3 days later, I'm still stinging. And I floored that thing. It got away from him. And he had not been stung. And I said, "Oh, my, what a miracle." And I'm dying, but he's not. And I said, "London, God protected you from being stung." And he said, "Papa, why didn't God protect you?" Out of the mouth of babes. And I was stunned for a moment. And I said, "London, let me tell you why. Because God knew and God knows how much I love you. And I prayed in the midst of that swarm of hornets that God would protect you. And God heard my prayer and God answered you. And God knew I love you so much that I would be stung so that you wouldn't have to be." And I said, "London, that's what Jesus did for you and for me. He was stung for our sin so that we wouldn't have to suffer the penalty of it. So we could be delivered from the power of it. So one day we could be delivered from the very presence of it." So ladies, tonight, are you a Hannah? Do you have a burdened heart? Do you have a broken heart? If you will come unto the Lord and cry out to him, you know what? You can have a blessed heart. You can leave here different. I know many of you already have. Here's my question. With every head up and every eye open, I just want to thank you right now for being honest. And I want to thank you for responding to the Lord's call on your life, whatever that may be tonight. But how many here would say, "Brother Sammy, God has used her testimony and spoken to my heart in a specific way right here tonight"? Is that you? Is there a decision you need to make? Is there a cry from your heart you need to cry to him? If God truly has spoken to you, and I know he has, I thank you for your testimony there. If you're able, I'd like you to come and kneel at this altar and pour your heart out to him, whatever the need may be. Maybe it's your burdened heart. Maybe it's a broken heart. Maybe you just want to come and praise him for the blessings that he's given you. Would you please stand to your feet? Sister, would you come and just play in the background? Would you come? And would you come quickly? Come right now. and humble yourself before the Lord, whatever your need may be. Maybe you just need to pour your heart out to Him. You're at wit's end. You're at wit's end and you need Him. You're in God's waiting room and you don't understand and it's been so long. And hey, don't give up. Maybe you're here to make a renewed commitment of consecration to the Lord. Or maybe you're here tonight and you yet need to be saved. All this that's gone on around you is puzzling to you. You've been going through the motions, but you know there's something missing. Is that you? Now, if you're not able to come and you just need to sit where you are and do business with the Lord, will you do that? Will you pray for each other? Will you pray for our remaining time together that God would continue to work? If you're standing, would you just offer Him praise for who He is? Would you thank Him for the trial? Would you thank Him for the tears? Would we thank Him for His power? Will you thank Him for prayer? Will you thank Him for Hannah? Will you thank Him for hope? Will you thank Him for a country where we can come freely together without fear and experience what we've experienced together? Will you thank Him for His Spirit? Will you thank Him for His Word? Will you thank Him for the church? His church, not my church, not your church, His church. Will you thank Him for your pastor, for that pastor's wife? Will you thank Him for that person that encouraged you to come when you may not have wanted to be here? Will you thank Him for how He's worked in your heart? Will we thank Him for Brother Harold and Debbie and how God has touched Harold physically? He might continue. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful God You are. Oh, Father, I do not deserve You. All I had for You is sin. And You've given me so much. And You've given me so much that with my mind I can't really comprehend it all. But I want to thank You. I want to thank You for those who have come to humble themselves. Lord, please meet needs tonight. May there be a deep moving of Your Spirit in hearts tonight that will impact time and eternity. Oh, the power of a praying mother, a praying woman can never be understated. Oh, Lord, would You help us here tonight to absolutely surrender to You, regardless of our age, regardless of our IQ or our assets. We help us to say, Lord, make me a Hannah. Make me a Nina Stephens. Pray, dear Lord, use me. Will You pray, dear Lord, change me? Will You pray, dear Lord, send me? For I am Thine, O Lord. Prosper, I pray Thee, Thy servant this day, for I am Thy servant. Lord, I am Thy handmaiden. Oh, thank God for time. For times like this. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this dear godly woman. Lord, I want to be more like her. And I want to be more like You. And Father, I just want to praise Your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray.